We turn our hearts now to the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, which forms the beginning foundation for today's message. The scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, and we shall begin our reading today. We'll begin with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Perhaps today we could say churches. Yes, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, that ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Thus far the reading of our scripture for this Sunday morning. I want to tell you about the origin of this Sunday's message. Messages that I bring to you on Sunday mornings often have their beginnings in some very different settings or under various kinds of circumstances. Once in a while, I believe even the Lord wakes me up from sleep at night and begins to plant some thoughts deep into my spirit. However, this message today had its origin at one of our Wednesday prayer circles several weeks ago. And we were gathered here in the sanctuary on Wednesday, as we do. And by the way, any of you who is free on Wednesdays at 12 o'clock, you're more than welcome to come and be a part of this amazing time of prayer. We were here and we were praying, and kind of out of nowhere, someone made the comment, "We haven't had a prophetic word from the Lord for quite a while. We have not received a word of prophecy from the Lord for quite a while. Why do you suppose that is?" Well, that took up several moments of conversation, because this congregation over the years has been the recipient of numerous prophetic words. I keep a little notebook with copies of those prophetic words in the notebook according to the dates on which they were given. And I began to realize, as we were discussing this, that no one had for a time given us a prophetic word. Now, sometimes these words are from Scripture. Sometimes a person will have a dream and will tell us about the dream, and it certainly has prophetic overtones. Or maybe someone just has what they believe to be a direct word from the Lord. But it had been some time since that occurred. And I began to think, as the folks were talking about this, that there were numerous times in Scripture when we are told there was no word from the Lord. One of those times was the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those several hundred years are referred to by theologians as the silent years. The silent years. That means that during that period of time, from the writing of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, to the writing of the Gospel of Matthew, first gospel in the New Testament, there was no written record of a prophetic word from the Lord. But as I researched the material for today's message, I discovered another time where the Bible refers to what might be called the silent years. And that was just prior to the ministry of Samuel. Remember Samuel, the little boy who was given over by his parents to the high priest Eli to be trained up and to serve in the temple? Very clearly, 1 Samuel tells us in chapter 3 that during this period of time, there had been no word from the Lord. So I wondered, are there seasons of times when the Lord just doesn't bring words or insights to his people? But then during this conversation that we were having on this Wednesday morning, one of our number shared the last verse that I read with you out of today's scripture lesson. It's about the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, verse 13 tells us two very significant facts. Fact number one, when the Spirit of truth is come, he. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Every once in a while I'll run into writings or Christian people who refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is he. He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Not partial truth, not some truth, not occasional truth, all truth. But secondly, he points out that he will share with you that which he hears, which makes very crucial to whom the Holy Spirit is listening. But then this powerful final word, he will show you things to come. Now, that's prophecy. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show you, the believers, things to come, he is talking about the prophetic word. But we also have a powerful promise, similarly, from the Old Testament, the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos follows Hosea, who follows Daniel in the lineup of the prophets of the Old Testament. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, this very crucial word is written. Surely the Lord God will do nothing. Now that's a pretty powerful word, because the Lord God is doing millions of things. But this says, the Lord God shall do nothing, but that he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. How about that? Secrets to his servants. Another reference to prophecy. So both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we are told that on the heart of Father God is his determination to bring prophetic utterances, prophetic truth to his people. Therefore, I believe we can ask the question, two questions. Question number one, are we listening? Are we listening? And question number two, do we have faith? Now, those two questions might be excellent questions for us to consider during our dialogue time this morning. And by the way, you're all invited to that second hour. I passed through there this morning, and there are some beautiful, beautiful offerings to eat and drink during that hour. I want to pass on now to another section of our message today, and that is this. The Holy Spirit speaks to various levels of individuals. And on page 2, I wrote down this. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church and to the world. The Holy Spirit speaks both to the church and the world, not just the church, not just believers, but to the world as well. Or let me put this in a slightly different way. The church of the Lord Jesus, was planned by Father God to be his voice to the culture. The church was called into being, and the Holy Spirit employs the church to bring forth the work of the Father's kingdom. Now, many, many years ago, I had the privilege of having, I guess you'd call it dinner in the evening, with Dr. Francis Schaeffer's wife, Mrs. Schaeffer, Edith Schaeffer was her full name, in Cleveland, and it was one of the highlights of my years in Cleveland. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was often referred to as the premier Christian philosopher. I don't recall him ever being called a theologian, though he was a powerful theologian, written many, many books. But quite often, he was referred to as the premier Christian philosopher because of the depth, the amazing depth of the insight the Father God had given to Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And as I mentioned, he is the author of numerous books. My favorite of all of them is this book. I always try to bring a book, if I talk about it with you, I bring it to show you that I don't make this up. This is the amazing book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and the title of it is The Great Evangelical Disaster. Now, when Dr. Francis Schaeffer talked about the evangelicals who are supposed to be, you know, the cream of the crop of Christian conservatism, when he entitles a book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, I think that's a book worth picking up and reading, and I've read it numerous times over the years, and time permitting, I'll share a paragraph or so with you during the dialogue hour, because page 46 of this book played a very, very significant role in my journey of faith and in Christ the King in Cleveland leaving, coming out of the Lutheran denominations. But many years ago, Dr. Francis Schaeffer was the first individual that I've ever heard who said that the tragedy of the Christian church, and he didn't just say even, he said Christian church, the tragedy of the Christian church is that today, back when he was writing, the church, rather than practicing the ministry of the prophetic word, is practicing what he called the ministry of accommodation. Now let that sink in for a moment. The ministry of accommodation. What does that mean? That means that rather than the church speaking prophetically to the culture or even to the church itself, the church is going along. Is another way to look at it is this, that rather than be a voice bringing prophecy to the culture, the church is busy fitting in and being a part of the culture. And there are so many glaring examples of this today that it begs description. We could talk about that a little also during our dialogue this morning. Now, in contrast to what Dr. Schaefer has written, let me read you a couple verses of what the Apostle Paul has written. And if we go back to 2 Timothy, and by the way, the little letter to 2 Timothy, which is only four chapters long, is very, very brief. That's Paul's final letter, and it's written from prison. And prior to his execution by the Romans, this was his final word, his final writing, if you will. And it was addressed to his young son, trainee in the ministry, Timothy. And in chapter 4, this is what Paul wrote to Timothy, which I believe has great bearing for us today. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 1. I charge thee. That's pretty strong language. It's not merely a suggestion. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There's the kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Secondly, be instant in season and out of season. Number 3, reprove. Number 4, rebuke. Number 5, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Now, that word could have been written on August the 14th, 2022, because that's exactly where we are right now in churchianity. Individuals finding for themselves, ministers, teachers, Bible leaders, whatever, who will tell them what it is that they would like to hear. In contrast to what the Apostle Paul charged Timothy, preach the word. A lot of folks don't even like the word preaching. They would rather refer to their minister as their teacher or minister or some other title. Judy keeps watching these Andy and Mayberry old programs on TV. I think she knows every line that's coming. She's heard them so often. But every once in a while, Andy will say to Aunt B and Barney, are we going to preaching today? Are we going to preaching this Sunday? Because back then, that's how they often spoke about going to church. They were going to preaching. You don't ever, ever, ever hear anyone say that today. I'm going to preaching, or I went to preaching this Sunday morning. But he goes on to say, preach the word. By the way, he didn't say preach your own ideas or your own thoughts. Preach the word. But then that second phrase I find very interesting. Be instant in season and out of season. What does that mean exactly? That means right now, at this season, today, speak this way whether the time is right or not. Regardless of the time, regardless of the circumstances, you preach the word and you do the rebuking, restoring, and so forth. And I have to confess, having read that again this week, in my however many years of ministry, folks, I've done a lot of preaching and teaching, but I've done very little rebuking, because rebuking is not too well received by most people today, whether they're in church or out of church. Preach the word. Be instant. Reprove, rebuke, and then, of course, exhort. Now that becomes part of the church's challenge in every era. So I've always been interested and somewhat struck by the Lord's timing on events, which as I grow older, I realize we have less and less and less control over the timing of things and when things happen. The example that I would use immediately is the final solution to the mailing of the crosses. That had to go through several adaptations and weeks, but at the time that I believe the Lord appointed, He gave us the exact place, time, and procedure to follow through. Well, yesterday, it was either get a violin or get a haircut. So finally, I was able to, because this barber only works on Saturdays, which works against my schedule, but it was the violin or the haircut. So I went to get my haircut, and while I got there on time, but they were running a little late, there was another individual sitting in the chair, and they seemed to remember that I was a minister, a pastor, whatever they called me, I don't recall. And we said, yes. And they said, are you aware of what's happening in the church these days? Well, I said, you know, I don't know everything, but I'm aware of many things. Well, they said, how many people do you have in church on Sunday? Well, I had to think about that a little, because it varies from time to time. And this person said, well, the church I belong to all my life has had 500 people in church every Sunday at two services. And right now, we are fortunate to have 80 people in church at only one service. How do you explain that? Well, I don't know the inner workings of that congregation. I know a little of its background, and I know that it's a part of a very liberal denomination. And I know that very recently that liberal denomination has given the okay for same-sex marriages. That might have a clue. This individual said that they thought the problem was that their minister left and they got a lady minister, and some of the people don't like a lady minister. And I thought, well, if you choose your church solely on the basis of who the minister is or their sexuality, I don't know that that follows the Lord's or the Holy Spirit's leading. But they were trying to find some excuses as to why their attendance had been so drastically reduced. But folks, this is the pattern all across this nation. The church after church after church is finding itself with reduced numbers. And a week ago, we talked about the church going out of business, and the fact that the Lord is in the process of removing certain candlesticks from their places, and the flame of some of the candles that remain is flickering rather drastically. And so we have some very serious concerns about church participation and about the Holy Spirit speaking to His people. Now, one of the final thoughts that I want to share with you today on page 3 is this. The Holy Spirit also desires to speak prophetically to individuals. to persons, not just the culture, not just the church, but the Holy Spirit also wants to speak prophetically to believers. Or let me put it even a little more personally. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak prophetically to you, to each and every one of you. Let me share a couple scriptures that will underscore this conviction. The first of them is way back in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And at least once since I've been here, I've shared this scripture in this congregation, but I know it's been a long, long time since I ever shared this. This is the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and I'm just going to read one verse, verse 27. It's easy to remember, 20:27. This is what it says. The spirit of man, now please understand this, not the spirit of God. This is the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, if you watch any television, ball games, commercials, the favorite word today is no longer, well, I won't say it, but the new word that's the favorite word on the commercials is the word gut. Everything's your gut. I never heard that until recently. It's so much talking about the gut. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. We used to say your inward parts. That's the way the Bible puts it. Here, the word used is your belly, your inward parts, your inner being. Let's put it that way. The Spirit of the Lord is as a candle, searching the inner parts, including the spirit of man. Now, what does this mean? Well, let me take it apart for you a little bit. It means this, that in his commitment to make known to you the truth and the word of the Lord God, according to John 16, verse 13, he'll make known to you, the Lord chooses to speak his truth to your spirit, not to your brain. And much of the confusion that has gone on over the years in churchianity is we come to the Bible, we come to spiritual matters with our intellect rather than our spirit. They are two entirely different areas of the created individual. The Bible's very clear. Man has been created as a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. The revelation of God is not given to your body. It is not intended primarily for your soul. The revelation of the truth of God is to be imparted to your spirit. Now, I'm indebted to a teacher who no longer is among us. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He, too, is the author of many books, of which I don't have one to bring you to show. His name is Kenneth Hagin. Very, very, very well-known, popular, charismatic author during the latter part of the 20th century. And when he spoke about this scripture at a conference that I attended, he put it this way. The spirit of man is the light bulb of the Lord. So that when the Lord wants to speak to you, he turns your light bulb on, which is your spirit. But if your spirit is not born again by having received Jesus into your heart at some deliberate point in your life, you have no light bulb to be turned on. So you are limited to whatever you can garner with your brain or your intellect. Now, to show you how the Lord plans to deal with that, I have one final scripture to share with you today. And that's back in the book of Hebrews, which is again getting close to the end of the New Testament. And this is Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4 has a very powerful scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, again, just one verse. This is what it says. For the word of God is quick. That means, by the way, in King James language, that means alive. Some of your more modern translations don't use the word quick. They say the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why this reference to a two-edged sword? Because the Lord uses the word of God to pierce even to the dividing asunder of your soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, why is that scripture there? What's the purpose of that scripture? The purpose of that scripture is to teach us that the Lord uses the word of God, the scripture, to sever, to cut asunder my soul from my spirit. Why does he do that? Because the things of the soul are often at war in me with the things of the spirit. Paul expresses this powerfully in Romans chapter 7. The things I would, I do not. I find myself not doing the things. In other words, there is a battle that goes on inside of every individual between what his soul is telling him and what the spirit is telling him. And the only way that we can delineate and definitively separate one from the other is to use the word of God as our authority. If we use theology, doctrine, personal opinion, our own experience, it may be interesting, it's not valid. It's not foolproof. Only the word of God has the authority and the ability to separate your soul from your spirit. So when Father God wants to communicate with your spirit, with you, he chooses to communicate to your spirit, or turn your light bulb on, if you will. Now, it's rather interesting. I mentioned at the beginning today of our message, this person whose name is Samuel. Samuel was taken as a young lad to the temple, put under the care and custody of Eli, the high priest. And ultimately, as Samuel was fulfilling his obligations in the temple, one night while he was trying to sleep, the Lord called to him. Well, Samuel had never heard this before. He thought Eli was calling him, so he ran to where Eli was lying down and said, "Did you call me?" Eli said, "No, go back to bed." You know, my parents might say, "Go back to bed." So he did. But a second time, the Lord called to Samuel. So the second time he ran out there, and he said, "Did you call?" No, I didn't call. Now, Eli admittedly wasn't the fastest gun in the West. And spiritually, he had grown very, very, very dull. Spiritually, he was grown dull. So it took a while for the light bulb to come on in Eli's spirit. But the third time that the call came to Samuel, and Samuel obediently, imagine that, back and forth. Wonder, am I ever going to get any sleep? Back and forth. Goes the third time. Finally, Eli catches on. And he said to the young lad, "It is the Lord who is calling you. It is the Lord who is calling you. Go back and listen to what the Lord has to say." So this time, Samuel went back to bed, and his exact words in Samuel chapter 3 are these. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That means Samuel was listening. And so the Lord laid out this lengthy prophetic word about what he was about to do in Israel at that time. And it wasn't good news for Eli and his boys. Rather interesting scripture. I'm not going to ask you to look it up, but I'm going to give you the address in case you want it. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. It says this: the Lord God let none, zero, of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That means Samuel's words were not lost. Samuel's words hit their mark. Samuel's words went where they were directed to go. And so as I wrap up this message today, I ask myself and I ask you, how many of our words are falling to the ground? How many of our words are not hitting the mark? Are we listening? Is it that the Lord is being silent? Or is it that his people are simply not listening? Let us pray. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for today's message. We thank you for instructing us in the heart desire of Father God to communicate, to speak prophetically to his people. Father, we want to thank you for every word that you have given over the past years to this congregation. Some of them very dramatic, some of them very explicit, some of them with graphic pictures of what you are saying. Father, we desire to hear from you. We do not want to walk in our own wisdom or counsel or imagination. We want to walk in your truth. Speak to our hearts, O Lord, for we as your people are listening. And thank you in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen.